The New Testament describes the results of salvation from different perspectives. I'll go ahead and say that again. The New Testament describes salvation and what comes from salvation from different perspectives. So in our fall series earlier, what we have done as we looked at our identity in Christ, the last two Sundays we could say we're from a relational perspective, right? If you were with us. So after a person receives Christ, they are chosen of Abraham, adopted, intimately known, cared for, a friend of Jesus. We would tie all those things to something relational. Well, this morning, the three truths that we're going to go over are more from a legal perspective. And really, when we talk about any perspective in this series of the things that are kind of tied to salvation, the kind of things that any Christian is able to say, they just reflect God himself. So easily we would say that God has a relational side, but we'd also say that God has a legal side. That means for this morning, the first statement that we're going to look at is this one. And you know what? I thought every week we're going to put up these statements from a first-person perspective. You can get them on the internet at the website, the church's website, if you haven't gotten to all of them yet. We could put an exclamation point there every week for every statement, right? Sometimes I sort of am maybe in a more mellow mood and I might put a period. But really, because they're such excellent things, every one of them can have an exclamation point, and I remembered to put them today. So I am forgiven. Want to say that? I am forgiven. This is what all believers can say. Now, when we think of forgiveness, we can certainly think about how forgiveness impacts a relationship. But if you stick with me, I think you'll understand why we're saying that there's also connecting to God this way also has a legal sense to it. So Jesus taught his disciples when he was ministering on earth how to obtain forgiveness with God before he went to the cross in a passage where he had instituted the Lord's Supper. There was this passage in Matthew 26, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out," talking about a sacrifice, "for many for forgiveness of sins." So that's verses 27 and 28 in that chapter. So the blood of the old covenant, this is talking about the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the old covenant was from animals that were sacrificed. And Jesus was saying he was going to give his life in sacrifice, and it was going to be a perfect sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews says, in order that we would obtain forgiveness for our sins. So decades after Jesus said this, the Apostle Paul said something else that was really meaningful in the book of Colossians. He said, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So already in this series, we've talked about concepts like this idea about being spiritually dead. I believe that was the week then when Bob was speaking to you. Prior to receiving Christ, we are considered spiritually dead. We're separated. There's that distance between us and God. But we've also talked about coming alive spiritually. So this verse is connecting the idea of coming alive with receiving forgiveness. You may not have picked up on it because it was rather subtle, but the two passages that we just looked at in Matthew and then now in Colossians, when they both make reference to sin, they're actually using different words for sin. So I think right now would be a good time for us to kind of understand some of the basics that regard the idea of sin in the New Testament, because if we can understand the idea of sin better, that means that we can appreciate better forgiveness. So I've gone ahead and I've put this up here. These three kind of pictures are to help us to understand three basic ways in the New Testament of how we're to understand what goes on when it comes with sin. The first one a lot of people know about is what people would typically say is missing the mark. It's the idea that God has set a standard that we have to hit with our lives, and of course nobody does, but the idea is that bullseye. So when you hit that mark, then you're okay with God. But in our own flesh, in our own strength, nobody can do that. But this is one of the ways that the New Testament describes sin. It's as if it's a missing the mark. Another way that it's described is where you see those two scales. And this is more the idea of if you could say, here's how much my debts weigh, here's how much my money weighs, and you put them side by side. So most people know about this because, right, forgive us our debts in one version of the Lord's Prayer. Another word to describe sin has to do with a debt, that we rack up a debt to God by our sin, and it's a debt that no one can pay. The last one is where it says, no trespassing as a sign. This is the idea that there is a line. God says, here is a line, do not cross that line. Every one of us crosses that line. All of us have trespasses. We go past the boundaries that he has established for us in life. So you may be able to pick up then on how all of these have a connection to legality. The idea is that there is a law. The law says there's the bullseye. You have to do that. And when you don't do that, then you have broken the law. The second one, we all know that there are people who have to go to court because they owe money. So it's pretty easy for us in our culture to understand this idea that if you have debts, that sometimes has to be settled legally. Lastly, no trespassing. I'm amazed. I see these, you know, even with somebody who has a small piece of land around here, you will see numerous people that put out no trespassing on their property. If they go over that, then they have a legal reason to come against you. So all three of those things that define sin also can be seen in a legal light. And that's why we're saying that forgiveness, as we understand forgiveness by those three things, that forgiveness can be understood in a legal way. So God's forgiveness, due to Christ's sacrifice, takes care of all the wrong things with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, to which I say, thank you, Lord. Amen? Okay, it takes care of all those different types of sin, and whatever kind it is, it takes care of it. And this is all due to God's grace, even as we were singing this morning. When it comes to the idea of forgiveness by God, it is not based on something that we deserve. Another way of saying that is forgiveness is not because of who we are, it's because of who God is. Okay? Forgiveness is not because of who we are. Oh, they're so worthy of forgiveness, I'm going to do that. No, it's because of who God is in and of himself. So this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 7, the beginning of verse 8. In Christ we have redemption. We'll study that. That's economic perspective. We'll study that in some coming weeks too. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. That ending where it says, which he lavished on us, you could paraphrase that, which he super abundantly gave to us. So forgiveness is a gift from God of immeasurable worth. Now, I think for the most part, even though they may not know, say, the three different basics in the New Testament of ways of understanding sin, I think for the most part, most Christians understand the idea that they have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But I think there are some other aspects regarding forgiveness that may not be as well understood. So you've maybe heard me mention this before, that when you talk about forgiveness, you can think of it in terms of big F, right, capital F, or also you can think of it in terms of little f. And we want to understand the difference here, what each one is talking about. So big F is when somebody gets forgiven of their sins for the first time. This is the slate that has all my sins listed on it, and that slate being wiped clean by Christ for what he did on the cross for the first time. So that's big F. Big F is the moment of salvation. And if you want to put it bluntly, big F is the forgiveness that keeps us out of hell. Little f is the forgiveness we receive as Christians. Okay? Some people haven't had a chance to think this through. Big F is coming to Christ. Little f is forgiveness while we are in Christ, when we confess our sin. Just because we are born again and we become Christians, it does not mean that we no longer have to confess our sin. And I'm not sure, typically, we have people here from all sorts of backgrounds, so I'm not seeing anybody's hair standing straight up, at least, you know, where it was not put that way by Moose or something, but I'm thinking that for a lot of you, you know about this, but we want to make sure that everybody does. Just because we become a Christian doesn't mean we don't have to confess our sin anymore. So this is clearly illustrated in what we typically call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is talking about those who are residents of God's kingdom, and it's important to understand that. This is for residents of God's kingdom. So he says in verses 11 and 12, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is in the New American Standards Version. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So there's this idea that when you think about the daily bread and give us this day, that's the reason that a lot of people would say that there is meant to be daily prayer regarding these things, including the idea of asking for forgiveness. And if it's not daily, then at least the idea where it's regular. This is for people who are believers, who are members of God's kingdom. Likewise, the Apostle John, decades later, would say this in 1 John chapter 1, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." He's talking to Christians. I'm going to stop, you know, just with that little portion. A lot of you have memorized that verse. You know there's another part. We'll get to that in just a bit. But John is talking to Christians, and the grammar here means if we keep on confessing our sins, God keeps on being faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. So it's an ongoing thing. And that's not the only interesting thing of the grammar here, by the way. A lot of you know that I've said this numerous times, that there are three different kinds of if statements in the New Testament. And it's good for you to know which kind of if statement it is. So one if statement is, if it's true, and it is. The second one is, if it's true, but it's not. And the third kind is, if it's true, maybe it is, maybe it's not. This verse 9 here is that third kind. It says, if we confess our sins, Christians, and maybe you will, maybe you won't. How's that for understanding the heart of a Christian? That's down to earth. That's God in his scripture being down to earth with us. If we confess our sins, and maybe you will, and maybe you won't. But this is all about little f forgiveness. Even after salvation, God wants us to confess our sin. He wants us to receive forgiveness, not so that we get into heaven, but so that we maintain a close relationship with him. It's always hard for a pastor to say things that are a little bit harder like this, but if you struggle with this, or if you know somebody who's struggling with this, and they say that they're a believer, if they don't feel particularly close to God, it could be because they're not coming regularly and confessing their sin and asking for forgiveness. Because that keeps us feeling close to God. That's part of his purpose. That's what forgiveness is about. Big F, that's when you get saved. Little F is the ongoing. The second thing that I want to explain here regarding forgiveness that maybe people don't as readily think about goes back to the Matthew 6 passage. So after receiving Christ, after we've established that we're not going to hell, when we as Christians then confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us to the degree that we've given it. As residents of God's kingdom, he will forgive us and therefore keep us close in fellowship to the degree that we offer it to others. So I think I copied it again. Yep. "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also." That's what it means. Forgive us as we have also forgiven our debtors. And Paul makes this really clear in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, very end of that chapter. He's talking to Christians, and he says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that's a great truth to say, I am forgiven. Second truth that we want to look at this morning is to say, I am justified. And, we're not going with the TV series that's called Justified. That's a different type of justified for anybody who knows that show. Very different. The easy way to think about justified or to think about what is justification talking about is this. Just highlight those first four letters. Okay, when you think about being justified or justification, it's the idea of being just or being right in God's sight, in His eyes. So to be justified means to be declared innocent. Thank you, Lord. It means in God's courtroom, we're no longer held guilty for our sin. But now, apart from the law, says the Apostle Paul, the righteousness of God has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, being justified as a gift by His grace. So to try to heighten the impact, I've shortened some of the things there, but that's essentially the sense of it from verses 21, 22, and 24 in Romans chapter 3. Later, Paul is going to say something else in chapter 10 of Romans. He's saying here, faith is key. Faith is key when it comes to this idea of being made right, being made just in God's sight. And then he adds to that in Romans 10:10, this is in the New International Version, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So we know that it's the idea that it comes by faith. Now, there are some versions like our Pew Bible that use the word righteousness. Whether you're talking about being right with God or being just with God, it's the same thing. The Evangelical Free Church, if you go out to the skinny table out in the hallway there, we have in these little booklets our statement of faith, and they talk about the idea of being justified in point 7 of the statement of faith. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So we don't place faith in ourselves, right? Okay, we're in bad trouble. We're in bad shape if we place faith in ourselves to get into heaven. We place our faith in what Christ has done. As a result, God declares, you are right with me. You are right with me. In between those two chapters in Romans, between chapters 3 and 10, we have another great verse that talks about a result of justification. It comes in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, let this verse sink in, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very first verse of chapter 5. So he expounds later in chapter 5 of what exactly that means to have peace with God. You can let your mind wander and to think about all the great things, but he says explicitly in that chapter some implications of being at peace with God. For one, he says, we're going to be rescued from God's coming wrath. Okay, because he is a just God, he is loving. But because he's also a just God, he does have to punish sin, and that's coming. His wrath on mankind is coming. And so it says that we are rescued. Once we have been justified, we are rescued in being at peace with God. The other thing is it says that we're no longer an enemy of God. And you have to choose carefully if you're ever going to share this particular truth about being an enemy of God. You really have to be careful when you share this with someone who isn't a believer in Jesus Christ yet, because a lot of people, it's a strong word. It's true, but it also can come off as almost hurtful or something. But this is what Scripture says, that because there's this distance between us and a holy God, that we were regarded as enemies beforehand. But once we are justified, once we are at peace with God, well, then it means that we no longer have to be thinking of ourselves as an enemy. Now, the devil may try to convince us at times that what I'm about to say is not true, but when it says that we are at peace with God, that we have been declared innocent of the charges against us, that means that he's for us, okay? He's not against us. He's for us. Now, our own consciences, and I speak from personal experience, they can come down on us and condemn us, and you may even have Satan messing with your head, to say, oh, God's not looking out for you anymore and those kind of things. Not true according to what justification is about. He has declared you innocent. He wants you to be living in obedience. He wants me to be living a life of holiness and obedience. But it doesn't mean that he's not for me. So don't buy into that lie when it comes into our heads. We have to finish up. So our last truth for this morning is, I am made clean. If Pigpen were to come to Christ, even he would be made clean. Depending on your Bible version, you may see words on this idea using washed or cleansed. They're all talking about basically the same thing. They have to do with the truth that a Christian can say that through Christ's sacrifice, I am made clean from sin, is the idea. Clean from sin when they receive Christ. We're going to start with some words of Jesus around the time of the Last Supper. Here's what he says to those who are already believers, those disciples that are close to him. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. And he was making a reference to Judas there. So that's from John chapter 13, verse 10. Now, Jesus was in the midst of an important object lesson, right, with the washing of the feet. But in the midst of it, this is, you know, encouragement to all those who teach children. In the midst of an object lesson, Jesus drops this very heavy theological truth on them. It's that they are clean before God. In other words, for the person who is clean before God, God sees them because of Christ as being pure, as being holy. And so for those who are clean in that way before God, only a wash-up, only washing those little parts, that's what's needed. Now, interestingly enough, the Apostle Peter, who was, you know, he was right there. He was listening directly to what Jesus said. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter, from chapter 1, verse 9, those who fail to develop in this way, he says, are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. That's from the New Living Translation. I forgot to put that. It's not your pew Bible. New Living Translation. What he's talking about in context are numerous character qualities that a Christian is to have and where they're to grow in those things more and more. And so if there is a Christian who doesn't grow in those areas of their character more and more, it's frankly like they forgot that they were cleansed. But he's saying that they were cleansed. Jesus didn't just make a reference to that one-time cleansing. You could sort of do the big and small with that too. So the big cleansing is at salvation. The small cleansing, small c, is this ongoing cleansing. And Jesus talked about both of those, right? You just need to wash up. If you've been cleansed fully, you just need to wash those parts that are still dirty. So we had talked about this from 1 John 1:9. Here's where we're going to reveal the second part. If we confess our sins, John, who was another one that was sitting right there when Jesus said that, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, here's the rest, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You wouldn't believe how many times I have held on to this verse as a promise. So the idea is that regular confessing of sin, regular seeking of God's forgiveness is an important part of us working with God so that he keeps on cleansing us from all those wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong actions that we still do. And as I compare different versions, you guys know that I do this, as I compare different versions from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I love the way that the International Standard Version translates 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let's cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit by becoming mature in our holy fear of God. Isn't that a great way of wording that? The believer can rejoice, okay? The believer can say that I have been made spiritually clean because of what Jesus did, but at the same time, we have to work with God's Spirit in order to have increasing purity in our lives. He's never going to give up on us. He's always going to try to push us towards that, knowing it's best for us. So even when we sin as believers, we can still get that back, but we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's guiding us in this way. So after we receive Christ, we can say, I'm made clean. And that's the last of the ones that we're talking about this morning. I am forgiven, I'm justified, I am made clean. We say this in humility. This is because of God's grace. This is not because of us. It's because of his gift. But we've been made right in his eyes. We've been made clean. If you're here this morning and you know you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, does that sound good to you? That the God of the universe would be able to say about you these things? That's what the whole series, it's meant to be a godly reminder to us, but also a godly invitation to say, these are great truths about us. Get in on this because it's for your good. God wants the best for you. And so you can receive him even today, if you've not done that, and get part of his plan for the ages, this exciting journey of knowing more and more about him and having fellowship with him forever. But I know that most of us that are sitting here this morning are born again. Most of us are believers in Jesus Christ. So the point is that we can rejoice in all of these statements, but then the other thing is to say, where do I need to align myself better? Am I even in a regular practice of confessing my sin? And I'll let you decide how often that needs to be. Because I'm so aware of my sin, I try to keep it every day. And I understand that there are times that we have blind spots. There's a psalm that talks about that there's essentially a blind spot where even we don't see that. God can reveal these things to us. But are we even in the practice now as Christians? Or do we think, oh, I did that. That's taken care of. He wants closer relationship with us, and that means that we have to have that ongoing seeking, that ongoing confession. Are we believing that God really has us declared innocent? Do we wrestle with that? Do we think, you know what, I don't know, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. Once he declares that, you think God is like, you know, when it's, he doesn't need to do a pinky swear with us. We can take him at his word that if he declares that you are innocent, you are now justified before me, that he means that. And when the lies come in, we may just have to say to ourselves, that's not true. That's not true, devil. And for the last one, what can we do to work with God to have this ongoing sense of holiness? It could be thoughts. It could be the way we speak. It could be our actions. Whatever it is, he wants us to be more like his son. But we rejoice that all these things are true of us by God's grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we can say these things, and we're not making them up. We're quoting your word. Part of this series, Father, as you speak to me, is to convince myself, for my brothers and sisters to convince themselves, that these things are really true about us, but they also have implications in how we're to live from day to day. And I really think, Lord, that we will have a greater impact on other people's lives if we line ourselves up with the very things that even we're talking about this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that by your grace we can say that we're forgiven and justified and made clean. And now work with us, Lord. Speak to us even in these moments of how we need to make adjustments in order to align ourselves with those very truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.